My name is Max Heller, and I get to serve alongside Mariah with the college students and young adults, and truly alongside our college students and young adults. We get to serve here at this church with one another, and it's a joy to do that. And so I'm excited to dive into Hebrews 10 this morning. If you haven't already, flip there in your Bibles. But I've also been watching the Olympics a lot lately. I don't know if anybody else has, but I've had this thought come into my head. Wouldn't it be wonderful to ride down the mountain on the back of one of those athletes? Has anybody else thought that? Just like hop on their back and just experience that one time? Well, when I was 10 years old, my brother and I were at Winter Park and we were skiing, and it was time to get down the mountain for lunch, and we were running late. And there were no phones at that time, so we couldn't text my parents and say, we're running 5 minutes late. So my brother, who's about 4.5 years older than me, took me down a black diamond. And it was about 50 feet down this mountain when I laid on the ground and proclaimed, woe is me, I will die on this mountain. Ironically, I actually think the black diamond was called the Widowmaker, which I wasn't married yet as a 10-year-old, but I believe I had met my match, truly. It was going to be a fulfilled moment. And I just genuinely thought, there's nothing that's going to get me off this hill. I felt completely and totally desperate. My brother tried to help me, but he just didn't have enough. He couldn't offer enough help. And I believed that I was going to need a helicopter. Like, that was the only way that I was getting down, and definitely not in time for lunch. And then a lady skied up, and she said, y'all need some help? And I thought, yeah, obviously, with tears frozen to my cheeks. Of course, we need some help, but nothing that you can offer. And she said, well, let me see if I can help you. She took my skis, she took my poles, and she said, hop on my back. And I did. I hopped on her back. And we started skiing our way down that mountain. It was blissful. She was like, let me know if I'm going too fast. You know, it was smooth. She was talking to me about this. She was saying she'd won this silver medal in this place called Norway. And I, as a 10-year-old, I don't know if 10-year-olds are supposed to know where Norway is, but I still kind of don't. And so I told her about this blue ribbon that I had recently won at a swim meet in a place called San Antonio. And she just, you know, listened and told me her name. Well, we got down to the bottom of the mountain, ate lunch, and told my parents about this experience. And I couldn't really remember her name, but I remember her last name sounded like Macintosh, like the computer. It wasn't Lindsay Vaughn, if that's what you were thinking. Her name was Liz McIntyre. And my parents were shocked. I know none of you. I mean, it's 1994, Norway Olympics. You're not like, oh, yeah, Liz McIntyre. Right. But she was an Olympic skier, and she had just won the silver medal. And she put me on her back and skied me down the mountain. When you drive out of the town, Windsor Park, there's a giant banner across the street that says, Winter Park, home of Liz McIntyre. And we happened to run into each other on the mountain. Just happened to. Before we get started this morning, I want you to see something, though. I want you to recognize, I want you to see, I want you to understand that we have a far greater need and a far greater brokenness than I did on the side of that mountain that day. And we have a far greater rescuer and a far greater savior than Liz McIntyre. We as a people are broken in our sin, and we have a great need for forgiveness. We have a great need for rescuing. We have a great need for saving. And we see in verse 14, which is the verse that we'll focus on the most today, we see in verse 14 God's plan for this. Verse 14 says, for by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. As we look to Jesus, as we turn our eyes to Jesus this morning, I hope that we are able to understand that he is the one who offered himself for all time as a single sacrifice for sins. And I pray that we can become more and more aware of our inability to earn forgiveness on our own. Our desperate need for forgiveness, our brokenness as sinners, and our inability to earn forgiveness on our own, but also his invitation to effort in response to his grace. Jesus invites us to effort in response to his grace. It's not something that we can earn. God's grace is not something we can earn, but it is something that we can effort in response to it. Dallas Willard says it this way: grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. Earning is an attitude. Effort is an action. Grace, you know, does not just have to do with the forgiveness of sins alone. Church, hear that. Grace, you know, does not just have to do with the forgiveness of sins alone. It most certainly has to do with the forgiveness of sins. Don't read the quote that way. God's grace most certainly has to do with the forgiveness of our sins, but it does not have to do with the forgiveness of sins alone. This attitude of earning that we tend to have, this attitude of earning God's grace, work that we think we can do to earn it, it is rooted in pride, and it has many of us this morning stuck. Stuck like I was stuck on the side of a mountain. It is our pride that has us stuck in this position of earning God's grace, but we act for some reason like we are not stuck. We don't weep together. We don't cry out, woe is me. We don't proclaim our unworthiness. Instead, we tend to sin in secret. We tend to hide our pain. We practice legalism all alone in isolation. And we stop short of some incredible things that grace has to offer us, like freeing us from the power that sin has over our life. Freeing us from the power that sin has over our life. It feels at times like we walk around proclaiming that we know Jesus and that he saved us. We seem very comfortable saying, yeah, I know Jesus, I know he saved us. But if someone were to ask you, saved you from what? We might clam up quickly. Oh, you know, stuff. Nothing really. It's our pride that responds. He saved us from the penalty of sin. He saved us from the wages of sin, which is death, the wages that we deserve. He saved us. We are his adopted family. God has one son named Jesus, and we are offered to be his sons and daughters through adoption. Have you ever thought about that? I come from an adoptive family, and so I think about often how I am adopted. I'm an adopted son of God, but he proclaims that he sent his one and only son to die on the cross for our sins. Does that mean I'm not a son? Or does it remind me of how sonship is offered through the blood of Jesus? I'm offered the invitation to be a son of God. You are offered the invitation to be a son or daughter of God because of Jesus. He has saved us as a people. It is true that he has saved me. It is true that he has saved you. But it also matters that we recognize that he has saved us. This is something that we talked about on Monday night as a college and young adult ministry. It matters that we understand that we, as a family, a covenant family of God, have been saved. That we are brothers and sisters in Christ. That when we become a son or daughter of God the Father, we instantaneously become brothers and sisters in Christ. The process of sanctification, of walking out our faith, of being perfected, is a difficult road. It's challenging. And we desperately need a people that we can do that alongside. We desperately need a group of people that we can confess sin to. We desperately need a group of people that we can weep with, that we can share our pain with. We must recognize our sin together and corporately be a people who pursue and seek God together. It is in us that has been saved. We are his adopted family, and I am praying that God would open our eyes this morning in a new way. Before we go any further, I want to introduce you to three words: justification, sanctification, and glorification, which I think will help guide our time. And I want to introduce them to you simply. This is something that maybe you've heard before. But the idea is that justification is the moment, it's a moment when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, where when we place our faith in Jesus, instantly we are freed from the penalty of sin. So Jesus' death on the cross in your place, taking what you and I deserve, he justifies us when we place, by God's grace, we place our faith in Jesus and we receive what's called justification. It is being saved from the penalty of our sin, what we deserve because of our sin, and it is instant. Then there is a phrase called sanctification. This is how we are being saved from the power that sin has over our life. It is present. It is your daily walk with Jesus. It is ongoing. Sanctification is an ongoing process of the believer's life. And then glorification is in the future, and it is final. It is the day that we will be saved from the presence of sin when we go to be in heaven with Jesus. Glorification is future. As we dive back into our verse today, you will see some of these things between verses 10 and 14 that I want to read again, and I'll try to point them out to you. So verse 10, it says, "And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet." The glorification that is to come, his enemies being made a footstool for his feet. Verse 14, "For by a single offering he has perfected justification for all time, those who are being sanctified." Sanctification. Verse 14 is where we're going to spend most of our time today. But the context before it is important to understand what it is saying. The offering in verse 14, when we say "for by a single offering," that offering is Jesus. And we know this from verse 10, which tells us that the offering is the body of Jesus Christ. And he is not only the offering, but we also know that he is the one that has perfected us for all time, as we read verses 12 and 13. And then it gets really interesting when we get to verse 14, because not only has he perfected us for all time, but we also are those who are being sanctified. He's not only the one that has perfected us for all time, but he is also the one who is perfecting those who are being sanctified, or being made holy, or being made perfect. He has perfected those who are being made perfect. Jesus, in our passage today, is the good thing that we're about to look at from verse 1, a shadow that points to good things. So he is the good thing. He's the substance. He has fulfilled these shadows, and he has justified. He will make an enemy. He will make his enemies a footstool for his feet, glorification. And he has perfected those who are being sanctified, sanctification. Maybe this will help. Let me say it this way. He has freed from the penalty of sin those who are being freed from the power of sin. Jesus has freed from the penalty of sin those who are being freed from the power of sin. Verse 1 talks about, in Hebrews 10, verse 1, and I'll read it to you, talks about a shadow. It says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year." These repeated sacrifices over and over and over again were a reminder of the people's sins over and over and over again. But it was a shadow of what was to come. The Old Testament law required animal sacrifices over and over for the sins of the people. These sacrifices satisfied the wrath of God for a moment, but they were completely inadequate to forgive sins for all time. The evidence is clear just by way of the sacrifices needing to be offered over and over and over, similar to maybe the financial strain of filling up your gas tank over and over and over again, or the backbreaking work of picking up leaves in the garden. One time picking up those leaves does not cover leaf pickup for all time. They come back again, over and over and over. Or maybe it's the sacrifice of a date night to clean up toys in a playroom that are going to get messed up again the next morning. The sacrificial system in the Old Testament did not perfect us for all time. They were a shadow of the good thing that was to come, which is Jesus. The author then of Hebrews 10 quotes Psalm 40 in our passage, which I love because it lets us know that this sacrificial system that was inadequate had been inadequate for centuries. Think about that. The sacrifices were never the final plan. They were always a shadow of the good thing to come in Jesus. The waiting for God's people, it was good. It wasn't that God's plan had failed. For more than 1,000 years, God's people waited for the good thing to come, to reveal the substance of the shadow that they had lived with for generations. Psalm 40 is quoted when it says, "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law.'" This brings us into verse 10, where we see the difference not only between Jesus and the shadow that these sacrifices were, but also Jesus and the shadow that the priests were, okay? So pay attention here in verse 10 to what the priests were. You ready? Or in verse 11. "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." There were many priests who stand daily to offer over and over and over the same sacrifices. But Jesus is one high priest who makes one sacrifice for all time, and then he sits down. One high priest who makes one sacrifice for all time, and then he sits down. The work is done. The work is done. And God's wrath is totally satisfied for all time. We know that God is totally satisfied when he gives Jesus a seat of honor and power at the right hand, just waiting for the day that the enemy's will be made a footstool for his feet. Jesus is the substance of the shadow that is this sacrificial system and the shadow that is these priests. He is the substance. And because of Jesus, we can be justified and freed from the penalty of sin. And one day, we will be glorified and freed from the presence of sin. But look at verse 14. Look at verse 14. Look at the way that it points out our daily sanctification of being freed from the power of sin. "For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." It was 10 years ago on Valentine's Day that I sat down with Chrisley Dale Jones. We were in the Lindale Dairy Queen, and I had something very important that I wanted to tell her. I had convinced her to come serve with me at church, which she told me later was not ideal. A single girl wants to be out with the girls, not serving at church with a boy that she thought was not interested in her. But I was very interested, and I was getting ready to share with her that interest that I had. She ended up being very glad, of course, that she said yes to volunteering, which I think is a good moment just to say we've got lots of serving opportunities. Grace Kids, GSM, single folks, you never know. I had rehearsed what I wanted to say, and I had decided to keep it simple. I admired the friendship that I had with Chrisley, and I respected her. And so we sat down, and I told her, I enjoy our friendship, and I respect you. And I want to pursue you in hopes that it would become something more. I had just finished watching a Matt Chandler sermon, and I just copy and pasted what he said. Because I was like, okay, Matt probably knows what he's talking about. She looked at me and she said, I trust you. She said, I'm honored, which I thought, uh-oh. Because I'm honored is like, but. And she said, I'm excited. And the rest kind of is history, right? That moment, 10 years ago on Valentine's Day, it was a shadow of what is to come. A shadow of what was to come, and it still is a shadow of what is to come. Yesterday, we went to Dairy Queen here in Tyler, and we celebrated, you know, kind of a pretend, but a very significant 10-year anniversary of that moment, and we actually took a picture. I took a picture with the straw up my nose, but she said I had to use this one. And the moment 10 years ago really was a shadow of this moment, but also on the other side of the table, we're four children, right? So the moment 10 years ago is also a shadow of this moment, right? So I got to tell Chrisley yesterday, that I still enjoy our friendship. I got to tell Chrisley yesterday that I still respect her. And I got to tell her that I still desire to pursue her in hopes that the relationship will become something more. I have a hope and a desire that I could pursue her in a way that the relationship would still become something more. And I don't want you to miss what I'm really hoping that you'll grasp. Don't look at this story just as a love story or just as Chrisley and I's story. But it's an idea. How foolish or silly would it be if my relationship with Chrisley, sitting down at Dairy Queen and telling her that I wanted to pursue her in something in hopes that it turns into something more? How silly would it be if all I was trying to do was check a box of getting to a wedding day so that I could then move on with my life? That's silly. That's foolish. How silly would it be if the pinnacle of my relationship with Chrisley was the day that we got married and not the pursuit? How silly would that be? And truthfully, the reason that I look back 10 years ago sitting down at Dairy Queen and see it as a shadow of what is to come is not just the four children sitting on the other side of the table. It's because of the 10 years of pursuing her, the 10 years of life, the 10 years of hoping that our relationship would become something more and seeing it become something more. And I still have a hope that in pursuing Chrisley, our relationship will continue to become something more. I become increasingly grateful for the moment 10 years ago at Dairy Queen in Lindale, Texas. And I would imagine that the opposite would be true if I was not pursuing her daily. I imagine that if my relationship with her did stop after the day that we got married, or stop after that day at Dairy Queen, that I would only find myself less and less sure of our relationship. I don't think I would ever find myself doubting the day when I put on a suit and she put on a wedding dress and we said I do. I don't think I would doubt that that day existed, but I would doubt the substance of the day. I would doubt the love that we had for one another, the pursuit of my wife day after day after day. It brings assurance of the moment when that relationship started. Look at verse 14 with me again. For by a single offering, he has perfected us. We have been justified instantly. He has perfected us for all time, those who are being sanctified. those who are being sanctified. He has perfected those who are being made holy. He has perfected those who are being made perfect. So what does this mean for us today? Being perfected, him having perfected us, does not mean that our lives are going to be perfect. And it doesn't mean that we are perfect. This is clear by way of the same people who have been perfected by the single offering that is Jesus. They are the same people who are being sanctified. It's the same people. Those who have been perfected are the same people who are being perfected. This is shocking. This messes up our prideful heart and our system, our desire of wanting to earn grace. You can't earn it. You can't do a work to get it. It doesn't mean that you have to be perfect. So what does it mean that we have been perfected? In Leviticus 16, we read about the Day of Atonement, where two sacrificial goats were chosen. One goat was sacrificed as a sin offering, and the other became what's called the scapegoat. The high priest, Aaron, would lay both hands on the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, symbolically transfer the sins onto the goat, and then send it away into the wilderness. Verse 22 says, the goat would bear upon him all their iniquities into a land not inhabited. He would bear the iniquities and be sent out alone. Our passage today, as we move on, quotes Jeremiah 31 and a new covenant. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. The laws that are on our heads and on our hearts that we cannot keep remind each one of us how desperately broken we are. And the single offering that has perfected us does not mean that our lives will be perfect. So here's what it means. It means that we are forgiven. What does it mean that we have been perfected? It means that we are forgiven. And that is the gospel. This new covenant that Jeremiah points to, it is the center point of our spiritual formation. That becoming, that being made holy, being perfected, being sanctified, our spiritual formation, the center point is the cross. God forgives us and he remembers our sins no more. This is how we have been perfected. When God looks at us, he does not give us what our sin deserves. Instead, he shows us mercy because of Jesus, and he gives us grace to no longer be required to make insufficient offerings over and over, but instead, we get to be perfected, sanctified, and made holy every single day from a position of forgiven. From a position of forgiven. When we wake up in the morning and we put 2 feet on the ground, we do so forgiven. Invited by God to respond to that grace. Invited by God daily to respond to the being made perfect, the being made holy that he welcomes us into as his forgiven. It's not that we continue to sin all the more because we're forgiven. As forgiven sinners, we get to respond to the gospel each and every day. And as if that wasn't good enough, there's a second encouragement for us today. Look at who this forgiveness is for. It is for those who are being sanctified. So not only can you be freed from thinking your life must be perfect, but you can also be released from the legalistic idea that you must be perfect. This prideful attitude of earning God's grace, let it go. Let it go. because it is those who are still being perfected that the single offering of Jesus Christ has perfected. It is those who are being perfected that the single offering of Jesus Christ once for all is perfecting and has perfected. It is the daily pursuit of this relationship, hoping that it would become something more that we might call sanctification. It points to and encourages our assurance. We are sure of that day that God's grace by faith led us to believe that Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins and then sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. It is that sanctification process that acts as an assurance of that day. That day when we placed our faith in Jesus. Is today that day for you? Is today the day that you would place your faith in Jesus for the first time? Is today the day that you would surrender your life to God and say, I can't save myself? And that in an instant, because of Jesus' work on the cross, not your work that you've done, but because of Jesus' work on the cross, you would be justified, saved from the penalty of your sin? Or is today the day that you, as forgiven sons and daughters, brothers and sisters in Christ, is today a day that you would respond to that grace that you've been shown? Is today a day that God would continue to complete his work that he started in you, that you would be made holy, made perfect today? What is your response today? Because there's not a no response. You can't have a no response. What is your response today? Our prayer is that he would complete the work that he started. And the hope that I had that my relationship with Chrisley would grow to become something more, God actually promises that he will complete that work, and it's a guarantee. In a relationship with God, it's not just a hope that it would become something more. It's a work that he promises he will complete. It's a work that he promises he will do. It's a work that he started and that he is working to completion. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for this morning. God, thank you for today. God, I pray for this church, this family, God, that we would be a people who see the work that you've done on the cross, the finished work that you've done on the cross, and that we wouldn't spend our days trying to earn your grace, but God, that we would know and understand and see that it is grace that you have freely given to those who would have faith in you. God, there's nothing we can do to earn it. And now, God, you invite us as your family, you invite us to respond as forgiven people. You invite us to respond to the grace that you've shown us, this grace that not only saves us from the penalty of our sin, but also transforms us, that we become freed from the power of sin over our life. This invitation that you've given us to wake up in the morning and to pursue you daily. God, thank you for pursuing us. God, thank you that our relationship with you the effort doesn't stop in that moment. God, would you forgive us of the moments where our pride has led us to an attitude of earning? God, would you forgive us? Would you help us as a room to repent? God, would you lead us to a place of responding to you in some way today? God, I pray for anyone in this room who's never responded to that grace. God, that today they would. And God, I pray for each one of us in this room that have responded to that grace, that we would continue to respond daily, moment by moment. That we wouldn't lose sight of the work that you are bringing to completion in us. God, thank you for your work. Thank you, God, that you even will us to work for your good pleasure. God, would we be a family of God that glorifies you? In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.